engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by saying, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is the most misused, abused, and confused word in the English language. This little word, love. As Archbishop Fulton Sheen used to point out, think about how many different ways we use it. I love God. I love my mother. I love my wife. I love my daughter. I love my dog. I love ice cream. All different meanings. And some people use the word to describe some pretty evil things, like abortion and even killing adults. Brothers and sisters, what does this word mean? A wise man once said, when asked if he could do anything at all, what would he do? Said, "I would return words to their original meaning." And that's what the Word of God does for us. This word love is made clear in the Scriptures. It's made clear, above all, as St. John tells us in his first letter, when God sends his Son as an offering for our sins. This, he said, is love. This is how we know love, that God has sent his Son as an offering for our sins. We see it, too, laid out in this first reading from Exodus. God is giving his commands to the people how they are to live as his people, the people of his covenant, the people who know more about him than the nations around them, the people who are the beneficiaries of his revelation of the commandments and of the way of life in detail that they were to live. And he's giving specific instructions in here about how to take care of those in need. Aliens, orphans, widows, the person who is poor. Love has a content. It expresses itself in concrete, specific actions for specific people. And God says that if someone around you is in need, or if, and especially if they are mistreated, he says, "I will hear them." Remember when God asked Moses to set his people free from slavery in Egypt, he appears to him at the burning bush. He said, "I have heard the cry of my people who are being oppressed." God always hears the cry of his people who are being oppressed. And he expects us to hear the cry as well. That's what it means to be his people. To be like him, we hear the cry of the people who are being oppressed, and we act on that cry. Take care of the orphan and the widow. Look at how the Lord talks here about just taking a neighbor's cloak. You take it as a pledge, fine, but keep in mind the sun is setting. It's going to get cold. He needs that coat to sleep in. He has nothing else to cover his body. Make sure you get it back to him. This is an outcome of love. Based on the compassion in our hearts, and the compassion is in our hearts because it's in the heart of God. I have heard the cry of my people who are being oppressed. And here the Lord says, if he cries out to me, I will hear him. Now, Jesus says the two commandments are similar. Love the Lord above all, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself doesn't only mean to the extent that you love yourself. It means love your neighbor as a person like yourself. In other words, recognize that your neighbor is your equal, no matter what differences there may be. Your neighbor may not be as strong as you, may not be in the same social category of status as you. Makes no difference. Different language, different ethnicity, different color of the skin, makes no difference. Different socioeconomic status. It's your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, as a person like yourself, with the same dignity, with the same rights. Love your neighbor as yourself. And now, just a little bit more than 1 week from our national elections, for which we've been preparing in so many ways for so long, we can look at our duty to vote. And some of you have voted already. Others will vote on election day. Still others sometime between now and then. We can look at our duty to vote. And it is a duty. As the Catechism, as the Second Vatican Council explained to us and many other documents from the Church besides. We can look at it today in the context of this great commandment and of this very concrete content of love. I invite you to look today at voting as an exercise of the love of God and neighbor. Love of God because, as Scripture tells us, all authority is put into place by him. Look at Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 13. He says, those who serve in public authority are actually ministers of God because they're serving this structure of authority that God has set up. Now, that structure can take many different forms, but the existence of authority here on earth is not alien to our religion or the practice of our faith. It's part and parcel of it. Good Christians are called to be good citizens. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God, as we reflected last week. It's part of our duty to God that we utilize the gifts that he's given us, that we live under the authority that is set up in our political lives, that we be good citizens, and that includes, therefore, participating in the awesome privilege and solemn duty to select our lawmakers, to choose those who, representing us and deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, as our founding documents tell us, that we participate in choosing who those people will be. It's a solemn duty, and it's an aspect of our service to God. But what I want to dwell on even more is that it is an aspect of our love of neighbor. To vote is an exercise of love of neighbor. Why is that the case? Well, if God is giving instructions here to make sure your neighbor has his or her cloak back, or that the widow or orphan are taken care of, we have a personal responsibility to take care of them. Families have responsibilities to help other families. Churches carry out the loving service of the gospel to help people in the community. But government and law and public policy have their role as well. They help protect our rights. In fact, again, going back to our Declaration of Independence, it says that our rights come from God, starting with life, and that governments are instituted to secure those rights. So you look at our founding documents and you say, well, what is the purpose of government? It's to secure the rights that God gave us. And again, that's why government authority is established by God in its in the broad sense, in the sense of its very existence, is established by God. And civil servants are ministers of God, because the governments are existing to protect the rights given by God to his people, whom he loves and whom, as he says in this reading, he will hear when they are in need, and whose voices and whose needs we need to be hearing also. So public policy has a role in this. If there's a good public policy that protects the rights and the freedoms of my neighbor, if there's a public policy that's going to, first of all, keep my neighbor's life safe, if there's a public policy that, first of all, is going to keep my neighbor's communities secure, keep his country safe from terrorism, if there's a public policy that's going to keep my neighbor's children secure and freedom to worship God secure, if it's going to enable my neighbor to do his or her work to provide for their families, well then, for me to elect the people who are going to carry out that policy is an act of love for my neighbor. If I see two policies, and I know one of them is going to harm the life, the freedom of my neighbor, the well-being of his or her family, well, then I'm not going to choose the public official who's going to pass a policy that's bad for my neighbor. I want to choose one that's going to pass a policy that's good for my neighbor. It's not just looking at what I will get. Voting is actually an act of love of neighbor. I want to look at some specific policies that we can sort out in this election in particular, and this will make it even more clear how indeed voting is an aspect of love of neighbor. The freedom, first of all, to live. The right to be born. There's no more fundamental right. If, in fact, in today's first reading, God is saying we'll be held accountable because we didn't give a neighbor their cloak back because they needed it to sleep in, and God said, if they cry out to me, I will hear them, how much more is that true if we take away their lives? Policies that allow a person's life to be taken in the womb by the direct killing of the innocent, which is abortion, cannot possibly be policies that are pleasing to God, cannot possibly be love of neighbor. And therefore, voting for candidates who are committed to protecting the most fundamental right given to us by God, which governments are instituted to secure, namely life itself, is an act of love of neighbor, to vote for the candidate who's going to protect our most fundamental rights, the most fundamental rights of our neighbor, is an act of love of neighbor. Then religious freedom. Will our neighbor worship God according to his or her own conscience? And will our neighbors have the freedom to do that? To vote for a public policy that increases, enhances, protects that freedom of our neighbor to have their own relationship with God in the way that they want is, in fact, an act of love of neighbor. Speaking of freedom, school choice. The church always talks about parents as the primary educators of their children. To vote for someone who's going to institute a policy to allow and help parents to send their children to the schools of their choice because they are higher quality schools or because they exist to pass on to those children the same faith that they're trying to pass on to them at home. Voting for people who believe in such policies and are committed to carrying them out is, in fact, an act of love of neighbor. The safety of our communities, law and order, protecting our communities from violent criminals and terrorists. We have, in fact, right now, policies that have protected our communities by taking out of our midst people who weren't supposed to be here in the first place, to the tune of 500,000 criminals, to the tune of 20,000 violent gang members taken out of our country so that we can be safe. If you vote for somebody who is restoring law and order in your community, taking violent criminals and gang members off the streets and away from your children and your neighbor's children, voting for such a person is an act of love for your neighbor. Median household income has increased 5 times what it was 4 years ago. To help our neighbor be in a situation where they are more capable to provide for their families is an act of love, and to vote for those people that are going to make that happen and have proven themselves capable of making that happen is in fact an act of love of neighbor. We've been through an economy which brought us to the day when more Americans were working than at any other time in American history, and where the unemployment rates, for example, among African Americans and Asian Americans and Hispanic Americans were lower than they've ever been. To make sure that our neighbors have work and to vote for those who are capable of restoring their jobs is an act of love of neighbor. Look at how we're doing with international trade agreements. If America is treated unfairly, our neighbors are treated unfairly. The neighbors that these readings command us to love. If America is put at a disadvantage by trade agreements that are going to ship millions of jobs out of our country and close tens of thousands of factories, well, it's a pretty good act of love of neighbor to vote for those that are going to keep those jobs in America and that are going to keep those factories right here at home and therefore give work to our neighbors. If our neighbor is trying to start a business in order to serve the community and raise a family, well then, voting for someone who's going to allow that business to flourish and not be crippled under burdensome and unnecessary government regulations is in fact love of neighbor. If we have a leader who is going to keep our country out of unnecessary foreign wars, bring our troops home, and in fact strengthen the very security of our country through the strength of our military and the strength of our borders, that's for the protection of your neighbor. And voting for such a person is indeed an act of love of neighbor. The peace of the world is for the benefit of us all. And voting for those who know how to advance and maintain peace is in fact an act of love of neighbor. You may not be aware of the current policies that have increased the numbers of convictions, and it means our efforts to crack down on this activity are being more effective, increase the number of convictions for human trafficking, to stop human trafficking. Certainly an act of love for our neighbor. To dismantle drug trafficking organizations, as the current administration has dismantled some 3,000 organizations engaged in drug trafficking. You see how voting becomes an act of love of neighbor? Brothers and sisters, this is a time when in choosing our political leaders, the criterion given to us in today's gospel is the right criterion to use. Not whether we ourselves, emotionally or in any other way, like a candidate. It has nothing to do with whether we like the way a candidate talks or tweets. It has absolutely nothing to do with that, and everything to do with loving our neighbor and voting in such a way that our public policies go in the direction of securing the rights of those neighbors, again, the very purpose of government, according to our Declaration of Independence. I will hear their cry, the Lord says. because I am compassionate. Brothers and sisters, we have the solemn duty and opportunity to vote. In many places, you can vote right now, early voting. In other places, a week from this Tuesday, you'll be able to vote. Let's take on this solemn obligation with the love of neighbor in mind, first and foremost, and learn about the policies under this current administration that have been enacted. Learn at the same time about the policies of the opposing candidates and their parties. Brothers and sisters, as well as turning out for your vote, let's do everything we can to enable our brothers and sisters within our circle of influence to likewise cast theirs in an informed way, prepared by prayer, but also prepared by study. Do your homework. Look at your ballot ahead of time. You can find it online, ballotpedia.org, and understand what the choices are that are being laid before you. And then filled with His Spirit, immersed in prayer, prepared by study and research and doing homework and consulting others, exercise that beautiful freedom, that beautiful duty to vote, and to be able to say then to the Lord, "Yes, O God, I too have compassion. I too am giving to Caesar what is Caesar's and to you, Lord, what is yours. I am indeed loving you, O God, who have established earthly authority as well as heavenly. I am giving to you what belongs to you, and I am loving you and my neighbor." Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.